you strategize and plan and know how to pray. Know how to pray. Revelation chapter number 3. Chapter number 3 and verse number 1. If you're glad to be here this morning, say amen. Amen. Stand with us one last time if you're willing and able to read God's word together. Verse 1, and the angel of the church at Sardis write, these things saith he that hath seven spirits of God, seven stars. He says, I am and have the Holy Spirit, and I am in control of your pastors, the stars. I know your works. You have a name that liveth and are dead. Be watchful, strengthen things that are ready to die. Understand that. You could easily say, verse 2, wake up. It is an alert word. It was a military word. For I have not found your works complete or perfect before God. Remember how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast, repent. If you will not watch till I come, if thou will not watch, I will come to you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come to you. You have a few names even in Sardis which not defile their garments. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in that white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Would you pray, Father God, speak to our hearts. Help us to hear and understand the message. Help us to apply it. Help us not reject it. Help us not to be like this church and continue on. May we do the spiritual inventory required as you've been working in our lives in Revelation 2 and now in Revelation chapter 3. We love you and we thank you. We ask all this in your Son's name, God's people said. Amen. You can be seated. Be seated. A name that thou livest but are dead. I have chuckled and chuckled and said, oh me and oh my, more than a few times here as I've worked my way through this. I'm a couple of weeks ahead trying to study and look at this, but man alive, this is just, it's so sharp. It's so sharp and it's so there. I tell you, one of the things that I did that really helped me is, or one of the things that really stuck out to me, is I hadn't worked my way through it. I'd read it a few times, but I hadn't caught it. I hadn't caught just how repulsive first couple of verses are. And I know I'm talking about the Lord addressing. I mean to us. There are a few things. I said last time, being called a Jezebel, man, that is strong. It's funny, 2,000 years later, and that is still not a compliment. Still not a compliment at all. But he says to him, you think you're healthy, but I'm telling you, you're dying or dead. Is there anything we hate worse than to find out something's wrong and we thought everything was okay? Is there anything we hate worse than to write a check and it bounces, or to pay for something and we get the card handed back and say you have insufficient funds? Is there anything more annoying than planning a trip and being a few miles down the road and you hear the and the car's messed up? Is there anything that most of us hate worse than going to the doctor because he's going to tell me to do something that I don't want to do? How many folks have put off scans and put off tests? I'm not going to do that. It costs too much money. They're just going to tell me I'm overweight and I need to quit eating this. And I know that. I don't need a doctor to tell me that. We will run from a diagnosis we don't want to hear. And we will be upset and offended if it's not what we thought it ought to be. How many folks go to the doctor, man? You get on that scale and you go, that lying thing. I weighed much less at home. Years ago, I was at a deal and they had to weigh us. I don't know why they had to weigh us. It was two or three of us in a row. And he was going one way. I was going to go get radiation. And a little guy, he was there. And he got on the thing and it weighed him. He said, well, that's not right. It's not right. He took his wallet out. He had every Hardee's coupon ever been made in that wallet. And he took his wallet out and his keys out and he got on there and said, well, that's better. That's better. And I don't know what happened, but I thought he weighed more with his wallet out. But anyway, I looked at the nurse. She looked at me. I kind of chuckled. I got on there. I've decided if I don't know how much it weighed, it doesn't matter. So I didn't care. I moved along. And I'm teasing. And did that. I got in the room. I said, what was he thinking? He was thinking his wallet was really messing it up because he thought he was about 20 pounds lighter. I said, well, he ought to have back problems if his wallet weighs 20 pounds. Somebody say amen. And we will run from it. we jump in here to Sardis, and Jesus doesn't spare any quarters. And he says, man, you need to figure out what's going on. You're in deep trouble. Let me help you. Because some of you don't like negative stuff. At the end of it, he says, strengthen the things that are remain, fan the flames. And there's a few of you. He offers them hope. Let me help you. The living Christ, the one who is the Holy Spirit, offers hope to every church that's in trouble. And every church that's in trouble can become a living, thriving, healthy church. There's such a great need in the U.S. and such a great need in the Western world and such a great need all over to see again that the Spirit of God can breathe life into churches that are struggling and that have needs. And I love the fact that that's what he says. So instead of running from that, may I offer you what usually would happen in the emergency situation. You do everything you can to stay alive and get healthy. No time for negativity in the emergency room. No time for negativity when you're going to physical therapy. No time. Man, you just do what you got to do because the only thing that matters is that you get better. And so if you'll take that approach rather than being offended, I think we'll be okay. Nod your head if you understand that. By the way, how many of you understand somebody gets bad news they don't want and then they just go to seed on it? You don't have a lot of hope for them. But if they get news they don't want, they go, ah, can't do anything about that now, but I'm going to fight. I'm going to go for it. I'm going to do whatever I can to get better. I'm going to do it for my family. I'm going to do it for Jesus. I'm going to do it for my kids. I'm going to do it because I want to see tomorrow. I want to do that. Let me help you. I think that's the attitude we ought to have. As we look here at the book of Revelation, we turn the page, we see a couple things, and I've given you some things maybe that'll help you, and I just want to point out, what does it look like? I asked online, I asked some other people, because I know what I think about. I know what metrics I look at. I know the things I look at every week. I know the things I look at every month. I know my own personal things. I always try and lead a certain number of people, Lord, each year. I'm always wanting us to have more baptisms one year than the other. I'm always interested how many folks are plugged into small groups. Our treasurer always gives me. We had this many giving units. I don't know anything about individual giving, but he'll say we had 13, 14, 18, whatever it is. So I like to see that number go up. There's some things that I look at from a numeric standpoint, some things I look at holistically, some things I look at in my own life. And one of the things that's come out, particularly in the last several years, is a way to look at this. There's a little book. We went through this when I first came here, Autopsy of a Deceased Church. There's several copies out there. If you'd like one, you're welcome to that. I think you can get it for $4 or $5 if you miss one. And he suggests that there's some ways you can look at this. Now, let me help you. One of the quickest ways you know church is in trouble is if you look at a list like this. I think I gave you two others just to get you thinking, just to get you a way to pray. As you go in, the preacher needs to really step up. One of the quickest signs of a dying church is that the only ministry in the church is done by the pastor. I promise you. If I work more, I would. If I do more, I would. But I'm not real convinced that Ephesians teaches us that the pastor is to be doing everything. I think the Ephesians model, the biblical model, is the pastor is to be equipping us to do the work of the ministry. You believe that, say amen. One of the quickest ways we do that. He says a couple of things, and I just give them to you to get you thinking here. He says, one, you treat the past as a hero. Some of you have been in those kind of churches where everything happened decades and decades ago, and all the illustrations are old and all the things. One of the things I've asked God to do, Lord, don't let me constantly talk about things 15, 20 years old. Don't let me talk about anybody that I talked to about the Lord, and it was 5 or 6 years ago. Help me do this and stay fresh. We have to be careful. He says, secondly, one of the things thousands of churches they've surveyed, he says, you look at what went wrong, he says, they just lose it in the community. We've invested a lot in signs. We've invested a lot in advertising. We do that because we live in a huge community. Live in a huge community. 20-some thousand cars a day go by here. Those of you who live right around the church, you understand sometimes 20,000 cars just park out there, and you can't get across the road. And Mike's just decided to put a change of clothes in his car because he can't get home sometimes. And we're here, and we live like this, and we have to do this. We have younger generations here. Average age in our immediate area is 43. They've got about 2 kids. Median income's almost $80,000. We have to understand where we live. We refuse, and everything's inwardly focused. long as I have anything to say about it, we're going to make sure that the first money, the best money, is going out the door. We're going to make sure that it's an investment in missions. I've said it. Anybody's ever been in a budget meeting with me will understand this. When I say this, I want to remind us that missions is never an expense. Evangelism, never an expense. It's an investment. It is the investment in the lives of men and women and boys and girls to help them hear and understand the gospel. Next Sunday, we'll hand out their new Sunday school books, their weekly or daily devotional thing. And it costs money. We do that because we want to get them in the Word so they can hear. And mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and stepmom and stepdad can hear and let them know what's going on. He said another thing is, man, you allow the Great Commission to become the Great Omission. Nobody can remember last time somebody besides the pastor led anybody to the Lord. That's a sign of a church that's in real trouble. Everybody prays for physical needs, and I like praying for physical needs. But everybody can live to be 100, but if they live to be 100 and they die lost, they didn't die ready. Now, say amen if you understand that. Who have you talked to about Jesus? I preached a message like this some years ago, helping a church out, doing some consulting. Guy came to me in his 80s. He said, I've been a Christian ever how long? He said, I have never, ever shared my faith with another human being. It's a sign of a church that's in trouble. Letting the church become preference driven. I can't joke about it. I can't joke about it because people get too offended. But I used to say, if you're hot, raise your hand. If you're cold, raise your hand. You change seats. And he's doing it. He's doing it. Doesn't he know I'm on blood pressure medicine? Nope. Doesn't he know that I'm hot? No, I don't. I may not do that, but I can't do anything about it. So we kind of go from there. Well, I don't like this. I don't like that. Man, we do the best we can trying to get music because we don't have an orchestra and those kind of things. And we try and do that. And we'll try and sing some things. Sometimes I got to learn them right with you and all. But I'm interested in pleasing Jesus and not pleasing Rodney. Somebody say amen to that. I'll make sure we're doing that, doing those kind of things. And we get our preferences and we want to do this and folks like this. And again, sometimes, man, but if we're in the foxhole together, then it's not so much about the other. And so they do that. He said, seeing the pastor of tenure of pastors decreasing, you can figure out an unhealthy church, man, when the wheel just keeps turning. God's been very good to us here. 32 years of existence, had three pastors. We had two good pastors and one who's kind of this way. And I'll let you figure out which one's that. Joe, you shouldn't amen as loud as you did. And we're here. So we want to do that. But we want to see that. I gave you some other things there. The other is failure to have corporate prayer. If we pray and you put on your coat, you're missing the point. I don't traffic too much in guilt. Nod your head if you understand that. In other words, if you get off work at 7:15, I'm never going to give you a bad time about not making it to midweek prayer service. I think I get it. But at some point in time, man, you need to meet with some people and you need to pray. At some point, we need to figure out that the prayer service is the dynamo that runs a church. At some point, we need to understand that there will never be enough time for everything. I must say what's important. We need to pray. Some of you come early, you pray on Sunday morning, and you do all those kind of things. Thank you. what's our purpose and vision? Our purpose and vision has been the same, man. We want to make Jesus known here in heart and vow. We want there never be a time when the gospel is not being preached. We want to love our neighbor. We want this to be a place. It's a home for your family. And we pray and we ask God for workers and those kind of things. We want to make sure we're doing that. If we just stay in triage mode, man, it's a sign of a dead church. We want to be going, moving forward, investing in the Lord, doing the best we can. Some churches obsess over facilities. Again, one thing I don't want is ants. Ants. I go through, man, pick up the paper, pick up the trash. We take care of things. We try and do all that kind of stuff and all those kind of things. I'd rather have dirty facilities that need to be clean because people are in them than immaculate facilities because nobody's here. There's a verse in Proverbs there that where the crib is clean, there's no oxen. I'd rather have a mess. I'd rather somebody else clean it up besides me, but I'd rather have a mess. And we go forward because that means people are here. There's some other things that are here. I gave you a few that'll help you. that'll help you. Does my church need revival? Chuck Swindoll wrote, there's five ways that you know that your church is struggling in here. And I want to put all those to you. And you can do this, and you can circle all of them, you can circle none of them. But what can you help with? I have a pastor buddy, used to pastor down Panhandle, Florida. He said he quit having vision Sunday. I said, why'd you quit having a vision Sunday? He said, because people went, okay, that's 12 things the preacher gets to do this year. He said, then they'd evaluate in October, November, and they go, okay, preacher, you only did five of these. He said, it wasn't a vision for me. It was a vision for us. Vision for us. He said, so I figured it out. I just stopped having them. I laughed. I said, anybody pay attention? He said, yeah, they criticized me for not having a vision Sunday. And we're here. Make sure you understand, man, that this is us. Church isn't a building, church isn't a facility. Thank God, church isn't just a pastor. It's us. If you stopped doing what you were doing, would anybody pay any attention? Would anybody know? If you kept doing, how many people are coming to Christ? How many people are encouraged? So you don't know my situation. I believe God can put a body of people together in such a way that with your circumstances and your gifting can be a healthy body for His. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. God didn't call you to do nothing, and He sure didn't give you the spiritual gift of criticism. Somebody say amen to that. And we're here, and so we want to see this. So we're looking at this. Again, just very, very quickly, I want to see. And again, there are few things more upsetting. There are few things that bug us more than being told something we were not ready to hear or something we didn't want to hear. And that's exactly the scenario that's going on right here. You're back in verse number one. Back in verse one, I'm going to cruise through and I want to give you some hope at the end. He starts off there with the city, and we're going to do the Lord's table in just a moment. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, so we knew little about Thyatira. We know quite a bit about Sardis. Sardis was a city that was set on a cliff, as it were. It was almost impenetrable. It was so beautiful. It was known as the city of 1,000 hills. You could see the skyline from 7 miles away. It had a beautiful Acropolis dedicated to the goddess Cybele. We know her better as Diana at Ephesus. And he said, it's not that I want to remind you of. I want to remind you, you also have a giant necropolis. You had a place with 1,000 graves where you worshiped the dead as well. They were so arrogant, they thought they could not be conquered. Elton Ladd, in his commentary, he said that one night the Persians attacked. He said, and there wasn't a guard there. They thought no one would have the audacity to try and scale the cliff. He said they scaled the cliffs. They walked into the city. There wasn't even a guard on that side. And they took them basically with barely a fight. They were conquered like that twice. By the way, read it, like a thief in the night. They finally lost their citizenship. Rome would come in. Rome would help them out. But man, they were a mess. They had gold and silver mines. They argued that they were the ones who came up with the idea of coinage. It was an expression, as rich as Sardis. As rich as one of the kings, whoever was in charge. Something was difficult. As difficult as it was to conquer this city. They claimed to have figured out how to dye wool. One of the most amazing things says, you will walk in the midst of a spotted world and remain unspotted. We can barely eat spaghetti wearing a light-colored shirt without getting it splashed all over us. The thought that you can go on purpose and walk through a dark world with all that's going on and not get anything on you, you can keep your garment white, shows attention to detail, shows an idea that I want to impress Jesus and I will not get discombobulated with the rest of everything else. When we see the city that is here, we see Jesus. Jesus says two things. Jesus says, I want you to know who I am. I want you to know who I am. And as he speaks to them, he jumps immediately there to the church. He says, I have the 7 spirits of God. We learn in chapter 1, he's talking about descriptively there the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the one who can give you life. You've got the Holy Spirit, yet you're dying. You don't need to. I would say to us, I've said it for 9 years, I would say whatever time God gives me left here, that we don't have to stay the way we are. We can see people come to Christ. We can see people read their Bible. We can see lives change and marriages put back together. Marriages made whole. We can see God heal people physically. We have all the Holy Spirit that any church that's ever been alive has. And God can do more than you or I can think. Somebody say amen to that. He said, you got that? He said, I've got the seven stars. I have given you spiritual leadership. It was a man named Melito who would arguably write the first discussion, the first commentary of Revelation. He comes out of this church some 30, 40 years later. The thinking is that the church got their act back together. Because one of the premier things is this guy who was brilliant, studied the scripture, knew the Old Testament, and has got the letter, and he writes about it, give or take 30 years, that they actually did come back from it. Let me help you. Church didn't keep their doors open and stay dead. Church can have plenty of money in the treasury and be dead. Church can have all kinds of things. Truth of the matter is, you can have thousands of people and nobody in love with Jesus. Many people think this church is full of unsaved folks. They've let the unsaved folks take the leadership, and that's part of the problem, and that they are dead because they are spiritually dead, not just that they have forgotten things. He said, but you've got this. You've got this. One of the things that encourages me is that one of the things necessary for a church to get alive and to not be dead is that spiritual leaders are given to the church. Let me help you. One of the things that helps me pray is, God, give us more spiritual leaders. Help me walk with you. So I looked out, man, Monday morning, and I was singing, I was praying, and I had my notebook, and I had my Bible. Oh, God, help me. Or Tuesday morning, God, help me. I would not be the impediment that causes this church not to be what it ought to be. Oh, God, help me. Help me to speak up for you. Help me to walk with you. Help me to love people. Help me to love your word. Help me to be the same publicly as I am privately. He said, I give you them. He gives them their concern. Gives them their concern. You are dead. You got a name that you live, but you are dead. You think you're alive, but you're not. Again, one of the most offensive things I think we ever get is news we don't want to hear. And not be terribly personal, but to have been told a time or two or three that get your affairs in order, very lovingly, very kindly, to get your mess in a row, get your ducks in order. And I'll never forget the one lady with tears in her eyes looked at me and said, if you've been meaning to take a trip with your family, you ought to go ahead and do it. That is not welcome news. As he writes to them, he says, you got a real problem. Real problem. You're there in chapter 3, go at it. I know your works, you have a name that you live and are dead. Be watchful, strengthen things that remain, for I have not found your works complete, perfect before God. You are insufficient. You may be busy doing a lot of things, but you are not doing what the main thing is. You are not doing what is necessary. And God says this. Now let me help you. Anybody here like, man, I wish we'd do this, wish we'd do it. Anybody besides me have a list like that? I wish we were better at this, wish we were better at that. I wish we restarted Sunday school. I wish we had enough workers to do the children. All those kind of. I keep a list. I have to be careful because it'll discourage me, and so I turn that into a prayer list. I don't know he's talking about that. I know he's talking about this would be nice. He's talking about this is vital to do. You are not doing what is vital to do. Let me pause. If in this point in the sermon, only thing you're doing is this person, us, we, preacher, you're missing the point. I know your works. I know your name. I'm talking to you. Churches that are dying just keep pouncing it everywhere else. God, what do you want me to do? How can I heal? How can I serve? How can I be faithful? Who can I talk to for you? He gives him that, but again, gives him hope. Look right up here with me. I may have to have some folks go to the back and help me out. So, look right up here. No. The back door. Okay. So, Keith, they're in or out. That's all. They're in or out. Okay. Look right up here. So, I'm. My fault. He gives them five commands, five ways to have hope. Number one, he says, wake up. First thing he says to them, be involved. Make a difference. They were slothful militarily. I told one of the groups Saturday, that one of the things when my friends come over from Cuba, they are stunned how many steeples are pointing in the sky. They're stunned that people have 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 Bibles. They're stunned people have it on their phones and their tablets. And then when they hear one of us say, and they haven't cracked it all week, would you ask God to save you from slothfulness in this area? Would you ask God to forgive you that you hadn't cracked your Bible this week? Would you ask God to help you to develop that? And you say, and you push it off. He says, understand, you're in a war. You're in a war against yourself. You're in a war against evil and Satan. And we're in a war against spiritual lethargy. We have to do that. He said, number two, strengthen what remains. Strengthen what remains. He says, fan the flames. Fan the flames. Figure out what we can do. Figure out what we can't do. And make sure that's good and strong. That's good and strong. Make sure that it's what it ought to be. Strengthen what remains. Their quantity of works was deficient, and the quality of their work was lacking. They'd become content with mediocrity and doing things halfway and being comfortable and convenient. Their faith wasn't radical, it was almost invisible. The lost among them who they lived, worked, and prayed saw nothing different or unique about them. Number three, remember what you've received. Get back to the basics. They had received and heard. What do they remember? They remember the gospel. I was a sinner. I deserved death and hell and all the judgment. But God saved me from my sins. In a moment, we're going to remember. We're going to look at the Lord's table, and we're going to remember. When's the last time you got really excited about God saving you and God being able to save others? Number four, he says, keep it. You're underlining and highlighting your Bible there. Keep it. Jesus tells the church to hold on, to guard what they received and heard. Make sure we never drift toward anything good. We always drift away. By the way, how many of you hear one of the things you say, man, I struggle with inconsistency. I struggle with that. I struggle with complacency. I struggle with somebody else going to do it. We slide into liberalism. We slide into apathy. We slide in that. No, we want to fight. We want to hold it. We want to guard. He said, number five, he said, repent. I used to joke. I'd say, you know, the definition of a difference between an excuse and a reason. I have reasons, you have excuses. I still think that's true. Don't make an excuse. If you hadn't prayed this week, just call it a sin. Get right with God. You take all your money, you keep all your money, and you say, God, you don't need it, and I need it more. You're disobedient in there. Just call it disobedience, just call it sin. If you say, man, I haven't talked to anybody, I haven't prayed for anybody, whatever it is, quit calling it whatever, and just call it sin and ask God to deal with it in your heart and forgive you of it and move on. This is what we need to do. It's what we need to do. Sardis, a beautiful place. No commendation, barely. But he says there's some of you that still haven't got your robes messed up. Some of you that are okay. He said, I can give you life. One writer said it like this. Some churches begin with a man, reach out with a mission. They become a movement, but they end up as a monument or a mortuary. We can begin with life and end in death. We can have a glorious past, but that's all it is. There's no pulse. There's no heartbeat. No one leading anyone to Christ. No one being called to ministry. No one getting their life changed. And that's not the kind of church we want. That's not the kind of church you want. See, it's unsettling, then you understand it. It's offensive, then you understand it. Read the end of it. Let me be done. I'm being quick this morning. Verse 5. Go to verse 5. You got verse 5 kind of wave at me. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white. I'll not blot his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. There's a few, let's go back to verse 4. There's a few names that have not defiled their garments. God says, you're pure and clean. I will confess you. There is hope. You have the Spirit of God. You have the Word of God being preached through the messengers of God, the angels there, the stars rather. You have what is needed that is there. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the church. Say, I do not like this. Well, don't get mad at God. Don't get mad at the Bible. Instead, go, God, put a fire in me. As long as I got breath, I will do my part. I will love you. I will serve you. And I'll quit making excuses. I'm in. I believe churches with the death sentence don't have to stay dead. By the way, best we can tell, they didn't. But drive through, grab your burger, and leave church will always be a dead church. This is my family. This is where I worship. This is where I serve. These are the people that I love. I gave you the title. Not just the dead church, but it's the church of deadly complacency. That's for somebody else. No. It's for you. It's for me. Would you pray with me right now? My invitation is a little different. One, if you're here today and you go, you know, I heard about all this stuff, man, but it didn't make much sense to me. I kind of understand.